If you'll have your Bibles open right there to Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, that's what we'll be looking at. And the three things, the three points will be the provision of the cross we'll talk about, then we'll talk about the way of death, and then the way of life. So there first, the provision of the cross, what has been recited and what has been read. We are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, what he's reminding us of is an accomplishment of the work of Christ. When Jesus shed his blood for us, he paid for the penalty of our sin so that we can wake up and enjoy every day in the presence of a holy God forgiven. But also the accomplishment of the cross, he shed his blood so that he freed us from the power of sin, which we all struggle with every day. We're tempted as long as we live in these bodies. We're tempted, it says we're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, he's reminding us of what he told us in more detail in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he tells us about that accomplishment of the cross. And he says, now Jesus accomplished that, and here's how I want you to live in light of that. And he reminds us, you're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He reminds us of what he said there in chapter 6, verse 11, which actually is the first thing in the book of Romans we're ever told to do. You have to get that far before he tells you to do something. And here's what he says to do. He says, I want you to know something. Know something. Knowing this, that what? Your life as a slave of sin, which he calls there our old self or our old man, your life as a slave of sin came to an end. It came to an end. That sin's control over your body was done away with. That you're no longer a slave of sin. He says, I want you to know that fact. That's a fact. You know that fact because, same way you know John 3:16 is a fact. You know that fact because what God said it to you. Now, sometimes it can sound counterintuitive. When what? You know that God has given us, until we get to glory in a new body, we still have that capacity, the scripture calls the flesh, to think wrongly, to feel wrongly, to act wrongly. But you're not under obligation to it. You're not a slave to it. He says, I want you to know that. But not only do I want you to know that, I want you to view yourself correctly. And so after he says there, and to know that, he says, verse 11, he says, Old King James says, reckon. New American Standard will say consider. NIV will say count. He says, I want you to view yourself a certain way. This is not just psyching yourself up and pretending something's true that's not true. So, no, this is reality. Remember when we went through Romans 6, I gave you that illustration. If you happen to be here, you may remember the illustration of the eagle's egg being placed in the nest of the prairie chicken. So the eagle acted like a prairie chicken. It wasn't a prairie chicken, but it was conditioned to think that way. And so God says, what I want you to do is to consider yourself, this is who you are. It's not pretending. It's not psyching yourself up. The eagle was an eagle. It needs to act like an eagle. And so you're what? You're no longer a hopeless, helpless victim of sin. Now you what are a new person in Christ. So view yourself that way. You know, if it starts out by just saying, okay, wow, you know, I don't feel like that, praise God for the reality of that. You too, there may have been conditioned in a lot of ways that whatever, been told that what, things that maybe weren't true, that, and God wants to what? Uproot those lies and replace them with truth. Sin is deceitful. Every day it says we need exhortation, day after day, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is deceitful. Most of us haven't made it this far, even in a day, early part of a day, to realize we battle the deceit of sin. You never outgrow that. You need that exhortation. I pray that into my life. I pray that into my loved one's life. I pray it into your life each day, that God would send that exhortation. Even children, when they're out of the home and you're not there under your roof, you still pray that into their life, that God would send that exhortation to bring us to reality. So view yourself a certain way. And of course he said, we're not under obligation to the flesh. It's not just knowing it and looking at it, but it's letting that truth be expressed in our wills. It says what? He'll say that in Romans 6. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin. You're not under obligation to, but you still can. Don't keep on presenting the members of your body to sin, instruments of righteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And every member of your body is instruments of righteousness. So you can't play with sin and have victory over it. So he reminds us, you're not under obligation to the flesh. You're not under obligation to the flesh. God wants, sometimes we all can be so low, we can be so defeated. We say, boy, in my experience, this is something that's just eaten my lunch over so long. Sometimes you may need people believing God for you. Believing God for you. Says, that's not who you are. You don't have to be conditioned by, don't view yourself in light of your emotions, how you feel at a moment. Don't view yourself in light of your past record. And view yourself in light of who you are in Jesus. You're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Maybe all around you, sometimes we see, when we talk about the universal church, and Jesus gave his life for, and Jesus loves, and all of us are saying, God, I want to do anything I can to strengthen the local church we're a part of, but also the universal church. And we see sometimes a low level of spirituality. And it's easy to what? Rationalize just about anything. But you're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh, he says. Now, he talks about if you live according to the flesh, that's the way of death, he says in Romans 8. That's the way of death. He says it this way, as you quoted, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, to understand that, let's look at the three ways or three kinds of death. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. First, there is spiritual death. Spiritual death. He reminds us that's where we were until Christ gave us the spiritual resurrection. You were dead in your sins, Ephesians 2:1. And so a person who lives continually according to the flesh shows that they're what? They're an unbeliever. They've never been regenerated. There is spiritual death. There's spiritual death. Also, in another way it results in death is this. Let's say a person has been born again, and they live according to the flesh. How does that result in death? Well, I mentioned a couple of ways. The first is this. God, if a person does know Christ, God will lovingly, fatherly discipline that one out of love. He will lovingly discipline that one, Hebrews 12 says, motivated out of love, that we might share his holiness, Romans 12 says. And in certain cases, God can discipline one with an early homegoing, physical death. Now, there's not a certain kind of certain sin that results in that, but God, in his fatherly wisdom, sometimes when an individual is repeatedly unrepentant, living in sin, God can give one an early homegoing. That's what you see there as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. There was abuse at the Lord's table. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 11:30, some of you are sick because you've abused it. And some of you are asleep, a Christian metaphor for death, because one day you'll be awakened. But they had that premature death. And so he says, judge yourself that you be not judged. Examine yourself. We see that example in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were a couple. We know that they were believers because their sin is described as lying to the Holy Spirit. And this Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they saw Barnabas, who sold his property, that son of encouragement, sold his property and gave all of his proceeds to the church. And he had great admiration from the church. And now this couple, this Christian couple, they sold their property. They gave some of the proceeds to the church. They didn't give it all. They pretended to give it all. Now, God did not discipline them because they did not give it all. He disciplined them because of the deceit, pretending to give it all. He disciplined first Ananias, and then a few hours later when there was a lack of repentance, because they lied. Now, obviously, God doesn't always discipline every time there is deceit with death, physical death. Or we'd have a smaller congregation. We wouldn't have a preacher. But he did in here in the early church, because he says, you know, I cannot build my church on deceit. Deceit puts an enormous pressure upon God's people. See, that's really the pressure that Ananias and Sapphira had upon them. They saw this couple. They said, boy, you know, I'd like that reputation of being that generous. But they didn't have the grace to do it, nor did they have the calling of God to do it. So they just pretended to do it. See, now, if God had not put that in check, other people would have looked at Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, wow, they gave everything. And these people didn't have the grace to do it or the calling of God to do it, so they just have to pretend to do it. There is a lot of that in the church, a lot of pretense. Sometimes that's why, sometimes when a person shares their struggle, that's the most encouraging thing that happens in the fellowship. Not that you're trying to glory in your struggle, but God honors always a repentant heart. He honors that. So there is the sin unto death, physical. So persisting in sin as a true believer can lead to sin unto death. Now, if also a person who's a genuine believer lives according to the flesh, it doesn't always result in physical death. It will always result in a lack of fellowship with God. If life is fellowship with God, death is separation from Him. So, see, living according to the flesh is death in every way. Certainly a person who's never been born again, it just illustrates that spiritual death and separation of God. Their spirit's never been born again. A person who has been born again, it can result in physical death, an early homegoing in certain cases, or it can always result in what? A lack of fellowship with God, where a person is pretending to have fellowship with God, yet there's hypocrisy. They're living in conscious sin. There's hypocrisy. Where they're denying their need for the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus in order to walk with God. Where they're rationalizing away that sin. God points out sin in your life, and all kind of different ways we can rationalize it away. And God says, no, are you... And God would ask each of us this morning, are you in agreement with God? If you're in agreement with God, you can be joyful. That's the key of what? To joy. If God has pointed out sin in your life, say, God, you're right. That's confession, to agree with Him and to receive that cleansing. That's the path of life. Now, let's look at the path of life here. He says, notice in the path of life, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds, the idea of the deeds of the flesh has expressed themselves through the body, you'll live. So notice, even in the path of life, I want you to see a battle. A battle. It's a battle. You're having to put to death the deeds of the flesh. There is a battle. You need the mindset of a soldier. There is a battle. I think almost the illusion or the lies that you come to some point in the Christian life and there's never any struggle. That is heaven, but not before heaven. Now there's purpose in that struggle. There's the goodness of that battle, because that's what makes Jesus precious. That's what makes Jesus necessary. You need Him every moment. But there is a battle. He says in Galatians 5, the Spirit wars against the flesh against the Spirit. There's a battle going on. Every Christian you'll ever meet, you may not know everything about their life, but whatever you know about their life, there's a battle going on inside that person. There's a battle going on inside that person. Now, God says, We can have victory in that struggle. We can have victory in that battle. It says, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. You see, in the unfolding of Romans, he's outlined the path and the accomplishment of victory that Jesus laid for us in chapter 6. In chapter 7, Paul will talk about, in my top mind, he is talking autobiographically, about his defeat as a believer. And then in Romans 8, it says what? Well, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. See, the victory that Christ has provided is only possible in the power of the Spirit. The victory, the provision is perfect. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But apart from the Spirit, we will get defeated. As I've said before, humanly speaking, I wouldn't be here today apart from when I was a college student wandering into the room of that fraternity brother, and I didn't ask him a question, but he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was an unusual guy, a very unusual guy, had pledged that social fraternity to lead people to Jesus. I still A guy still walking with God today, almost 70 years old. And I didn't know anything about it, but I walked out of that room saying, there's the Christian life, there is a possibility that I don't know anything about. There's a provision that I don't know anything about. Because outwardly, my life wouldn't have looked too bad. But inwardly, it was a wreck, full of fears and anxiety, not living in any way, didn't know any way how to live in a way that God wanted me to live. But the best thing I did was when his roommate moved out in mine, said, can I room with you? And rooming with him for a year showed, this is real. I see it before my very eyes. Well, it's by the Spirit. Now, the way of death is not good. Sin is a thief. Sin is a thief. I mean, it's so deceitful. I say just a few things just to underscore and just to help us. We need to exhort one another day by day, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has withheld good from you, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 5:25. Sin is not good. It's a thief. It robs. I remember reading a sermon one time by Charles Spurgeon, and it's basically he was talking to his church and believers. He says, you know, if you know Christ, sin will never condemn you. But it can rob you. In fact, this is not the exact illustration he used, but this is the concept. He says, if we knew what sin had cost us, we may feel this. He didn't use, I forgot what he said, but this is my interpretation. It says, this building here would become a swimming pool because of our tears. Sin is a thief. It's a thief. It's a thief. It's deceitful. What? We said it robs us of fellowship with God. Let me just say some other things. It robs you. It robs you of joy. It robs you of joy. Robs you of joy. Remember when David is covering his sin and living in agony, he cries out in repentance, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Joy. The world starves for joy. And maybe I'm sure I've said this before, but this godly lady many, many years ago, remember her saying these words, and I believe they're true. She says, the world is so hearts are thirsty for joy, and the world's counterfeit is entertainment. You know, I mean, in an affluent culture, we basically said, we'll pay anything to be entertained. You keep raising the price, we'll keep paying it. Because the heart is thirsty. It wants some relief, and rightly so. But God wants to give you joy, joy, joy that's in harmony with him. Jesus, the most joyous person who ever lived. Because what? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all your companions. It robs you of joy. It robs you of joy. Robs you of opportunities. Robs you of opportunities. Now that's sobering to me. I'm sure I've told you the one time I did something right, and that is I was in the early years of teaching here and about to enter a spring break, and I was a single man, and I had a 2-week spring break. Hardly ever have those breaks anymore because I'm usually teaching during that time now, but we didn't have that then, that schedule. And so I had this 2-week break as a single man, and I had a project in mind, and I was going to catalog my library. And remember, I'm a single man, so this is all legit. But I thought about this young girl I could ask to just help me do that project, and on the surface, there's nothing wrong with that. But I happened to be meditating on Matthew 4, where it says, you know, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. If you're hungry, command these stones to become bread. And, wow, if you fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I said, that's a pretty good idea. And but the Lord showed me just Jesus' words was, no, I'd rather have those rocks in the will of God than bread outside the will of God. And so he didn't succumb to that temptation. And well, God showed me, you know, on the surface, I could have asked anybody. There was nothing wrong with that person. There was nothing wrong with that. But it was a scheme. It was a self-will scheme. And that's what, you know, the idea of, okay, it's appealing to him for his need for food, appealing to me for my need for companionship, and to take matters in your own hands. which is which I'm sure I've done in many areas of my life, many times in my life, but the Lord had caught me here. I said, okay, no, I won't do that. Now, I remember acting correctly that one time, because it would be that week afterwards that I would meet the person who would eventually become my wife. Now, here's the principle that a dear godly businessman years later helped me see, that on the other side of a temptation may be an incredible provision of God that you would never know if you yielded to that temptation. And so that, and he illustrated that in his own life, but and I think I've told you that before, that's an amazing, but that I so appreciated that. So rob you of opportunities. Now, I would say God always honors repentance. And so, as I said, there hadn't been times I have taken matters in my own hands. And you're tempted to do it every day. Unbelief is really the root of sin. So repent of that. Come to God. Ask him to reclaim that ground. And God will work with you. God will honor that. It robs you of opportunities. It can rob you of spiritual insights. Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians there in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, you know, you've had plenty of time but I have to still speak to you as a baby. You can't understand truth. I'd like to tell you other things, but you can't understand. He says that in the Hebrews 5, he says, no, you have time now. You ought to be a teacher, but you're still learning the ABCs. You should be a teacher of others. You should be able to digest mature truth, but you can't do it. Because what? Sin has choked. You've stunted your growth. It will hinder your relationships with others. Scripture says, if we don't walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, we bite and devour one another. Galatians 5:15. You bite and devour one another. And so he says, now, but walk by the Spirit. See, when are you hardest, and when am we hardest to get along with? Is when we're frustrated, and we take it out on the ones closest to us. It hinders your relationship. Sin hinders your relationship. That's the way of death. It hinders your relationship with other people. It hinders your experience of love. Now, God loves you in your worst moment. Praise God. That's what we cling to. He loves me unconditionally. He loved me when I was his ungodly and his enemy and a sinner and helpless. But God wants you to experience his love. And that's why he prays that wonderful prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray you'd be strengthened by the power, by the Spirit and the inner man, that Christ could dwell in your hearts through faith, that you could comprehend and experience all the dimensions of his love. We've said before, just as an obedient child will experience more of the parent's love than a rebellious child. The parent loves the rebellious child and the obedient child, both. But the one who allows the parent to do for them experiences more of that love. And that is true with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He wants you to experience that love. Experience that love. There are times God's wanted to comfort us, and we haven't stopped to let him do it. There are times God has wanted to give us some perspective and we haven't stopped to let him do it. There's times God wanted to give us some encouragement. So the experience of his love, it hinders the spiritual power. We can grieve God's Spirit. We can quench God's Spirit. It can hinder your confidence before God. Tells a husband, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your sin will be hindered. And so, see, wherever I come to God in prayer, I bring myself. And if there's something that needs to be made right, God wants to deal with that so that I can have confidence before him. In the words of 1 John, he'll say, if your heart condemns you, you won't have confidence before God. God says, bring that in the light before God. Bring that in the light before God. It can even hinder you of eternal rewards. That's one motivation in regard to the Christian life. God says, he tells them there in 2 John, these words here, 2 John verse 8, he'll say, watch yourself that you do not lose what we've accomplished, that you may receive a full reward, a full reward, a full reward. He does entertain there in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, it's possible for a person to be saved, but yet really have nothing in their life to show for it. They're saved, but everything is just burned up. Nothing. But any act that you've done in the Spirit, motivated by love, you'll enjoy the fruit, the reward of that for all eternity, even though no one may know about it. give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll never lose your reward. The way of death. But so let's say, okay, well, you say it's a battle and we can be victorious. Tell me, what do I do when I'm being tempted to go to the way of death? Now, I'm going to say three things that have been an incredible help to me and are incredible help to me every day of my life. So when you're tempted to go to the way of death, you're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but when you're tempted to live according to the flesh, what do? You take that temptation, turn it into conversation with God. You walk in the light. You'll never get in trouble walking in the light. Walk open, honest, transparent before God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. There are times, there are days that are just days, evil days, that you're bombarded with temptation. You walk in the light. Walk in the light. Turn it into conversation with God. I'll tell you another thing. Not only turn it into conversation with God, turn it into praise to God. Turn it into power of praise. Now see, what makes the temptation a temptation? And you know this is what? That temptation is trying to meet an invitation to meet a legitimate need in an unrighteous way. And so you, many, many times, Lord, I praise you that you know me. I praise you that you understand me. I praise you that you have a righteous way to meet this need. I'm entertaining an unrighteous way. So let it praise. There is power in praise. There's power in praise. I remember there was a trying to help somebody one time, and I was probably told you this story at some point, but they were just, I'd confronted them, and they could look me straight in the face and denied, and then I'd see it again, and I'd say, wow, I think I'm just dealing with such a seared conscience. I mean, and I knew this person was on the path of destruction, and yet I've confronted them, I didn't know anything else to do, and I'd just be going about in the day, and everything would be going okay, and then I'd be thinking about this person, I'd just be sunk so low. And maybe you have people sometimes on your heart that you want to help, but anyhow, a dear student came to me one time. He said, you know, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, let me just encourage you. Every time you get that just very spirit of despair, I just want you to praise God. Praise God. Satan so hates the genuine praise of God. If that's him throwing that fiery dart of despair at you, and, you know, that was exactly the dose of medicine I needed at that particular time. And there was a happy ending to that story. But praise. There's power in praise. Power in praise. Sometimes when you're dealing with a sticky situation, to use the power of praise and the power of thanksgiving, and it's very powerful. And then another thing in regard to the help you stay on the path of life, and we've shared this many times, but I tell you, I don't know what I'd do without it, and hopefully you all know it, hopefully you all practice it, but it's this: think of any persistent temptation in your life, and think, you've thought ahead of time in regard to that persistent temptation, and ask God, every time I'm tempted in this way, and nothing, it's not a sin to be tempted, every time I'm tempted in this way, God, I'm going to use it to intercede in this way for others. And remember the individual, Gary shared that with me many, many years ago, 30-something years ago, on a Sunday morning at 7 o'clock prayer Bible study that would be in his home. And I still remember that in your kitchen talking. I have been indebted to that and shared that with thousands and thousands of people. And it helps me every day of my life. It's not more complicated than that. It's like you think of a persistent temptation in your life, and you're, okay, say, God, every time I'm tempted in this way, what do you want to use that in my life? What prayer do you want me to stir up? I mean, that was sort of counterintuitive to me, the idea, because I'd taken the temptation, I'd done the other, and turned it into conversation with God. But this is taking that temptation and turning it into intercession for others. And there's something so helpful about that. See, there's a way of trying to resist temptation, and you get more wrapped up in it. This is a way of you're using the temptation to pray for others. And I just know this, I pray for others in a depth and in a compassion in a way I never would. In a way I never would. See, in our flesh, sometimes when you look at others' problems, you think, well, boy, let me just ship those people need to get in shape. But God works through your weakness. And when you know you're being tempted and you pray for others with compassion, that is so helpful. I beg of you to just renew that if you're not doing that. There are times I won't do this to you, but I've told you I get my class to write down how they're going to respond to that temptation. And I don't let them leave till they do that. Turn it into me. So nothing helps you if you don't act on it. But the way of life, way of death, it robs you. But the way of life, turning those temptations into conversations, into praises with God, into intercessions. You are in a battle. You are in a battle. But you have the wonderful Holy Spirit. You're not in that battle alone. Let me just say one other thing, because I want to say this to you, and I'll close. That is, if I'm not a debtor to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, and that's the way of death, what happens when I do sin? How do I respond? Do I go back to bed and try to wake up tomorrow and have a better day? No, let me tell you how to respond. When I'm not in a debtor to the flesh, but when I am I deceived, and when I respond wrongly, and I do, accept God's cleansing. Jesus shed his blood. Accept his cleansing. To wallow in that guilt will result in further. It won't result in further godliness. Accept his cleansing. And you know what I've done many times? I renew this, Romans 8:12. Praise you, God, that I'm no longer a debtor to this flesh, the way I've responded. I'm no longer a slave to that. I haven't lived in light of that freedom, but Lord, I praise you. That's not who I am. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. See, and then thirdly, whatever part of my body was involved in that sin, make it a time of consecration. Make it a time of consecration to present that part of your body to God. There's one dear individual that I studied with. I've heard him say this once. I heard him say it many, many times. He said, our greatest joy is not in never falling, but in rising every time we fall. So the righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. Proverbs 24:16. There is the way of life, the way of life. And God wants you to keep you on that way of life. If there's any adjustment, even at this moment, get you in that way of life. Bring that sin into the presence of God and let his blood cleanse you. Thank him that you're no longer a debtor to the flesh. And once again, a fresh thing. God, every part of my life is yours. You get the greatest glory out of me. So, Father, thank you for each precious person here. We pray you would speak hope to their spirit. We pray you would rebuke those fiery darts the evil one sends at us. And we pray in everyone's darkest moment, you would send your help from heaven. We pray that for our life. We pray that, Lord, for those that we carry on our heart. We pray, God, you would intervene in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.